Well, friends, if you would turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14, Joshua chapter 14, we're looking at the book of Joshua, and we've been moving through it for some time now. Joshua chapter 14, found on page 321 in your Bibles, 321, Joshua chapter 14. We read there at 14. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Levites an inheritance among the rest, for Joseph's descendants had become 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to the battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we will refer to a few of the verses in that passage. Beloved in Christ, look at a guy like Caleb. Fit, trim, 85, and oh so faithful. He's quite the specimen of a man. If we could all look so good when we get to be 85. Now hold that thought. In this section of the book of Joshua, chapters 13 through 21, remember, we read about how the promised land gets divided amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. A lot of divvying up the land talk. Chapter 14, our chapter today, begins a subsection of that larger section, and it tells how the land west of the Jordan River is allotted, and this subsection goes from chapter 14 through 17. Interestingly, this subsection near the beginning includes a story, a narrative, the good stuff, the stuff we like to hear about. It's about Caleb, that fine specimen of an 85-year-old man. And this subsection ends with a story, too. His descendants, great-great-grandkids, about the descendants, that is, of Manasseh, who was one of Joseph's sons, his descendants, his great-great-grandkids. So a story starts this subsection. It's Caleb's story, and a story ends it. Manasseh's grandkids' story. Caleb's story is the good story. He sets the pattern. He sets the bar. But the Manasseh grandkids' story, they really blow it. Not good. And we'll talk about that for just a moment or two at the end of the message. Most of the time tonight, we want to talk about the good Caleb story. And to tell it, we get reintroduced to Caleb. Fit, trim, 85, and oh so faithful. It's a short story about faithful Caleb. It's a short story that gives all of Israel the pattern for how they should settle in the land, how they should mop up the land after the initial conquest. It shows Israel how to be faithful because it shows us Caleb, fit, trim, 85, and oh so faithful. So in the short story, we get a 5-point look at Caleb's faith. First, look at the devotion of his faith, verses 7 and 8. These remind us who Caleb was, what kind of history he had, why an 85-year-old at all is entering the land when everyone else from that generation of his, except Joshua, had died wandering in the desert. Verse 7, so follow along there again. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. That's way back in the book of Numbers. He was one of the 12 spies who spied out the promised land the very first time when Moses was still leading Israel. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly, he says. Caleb, along with Joshua, came in with a minority report that Israel could take the land. He was one of two out of the 12, who was convinced that the Lord would give the land into their hands. That's Caleb, devoted follower of the Lord. We see the devotion of faith here on display, how even when in the minority, he held his ground. His report was favorable and faithful to the Lord. The majority report was a panic attack. They'll destroy us. We look like grasshoppers next to them. And the people's hearts melted with fear. Not Caleb's report. His was faithful. His was a devotion to the Lord that said, I don't care what you say. I don't care how many of you disagree with me. I will not change my vote. This juror will not be swayed. I will be faithful. Caleb had a devoted faith. Devotion like that can lead to isolation, can lead to harassment, even physical harm. A faith as devoted as Caleb's goes against the grain. Way back in Numbers, when Caleb's minority report came in, the scripture tells us the whole assembly talked about stoning Caleb. Caleb's life was in danger, but his faith remained devoted. Think what this story must have meant to Israel years later, as the people more and more, like in the book of Judges after this one, when idolatry and apostasy, people abandoning the Lord, when they swept over Israel like a plague. For the few who were faithful, surely the story of Caleb's devoted faith, faith in the Lord, was a strong encouragement for them. The Apostle Paul, he endured the results of a devoted faith that left him completely alone and isolated. Paul, from prison, laments to Timothy, "No one came to my support. Everyone deserted me." Perhaps Paul right then thought of Caleb's faith from Joshua 14, how even when standing alone, the Lord was with Caleb. Paul's next sentence in his letter to Timothy was, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." And how about us? Bring the story ahead another 2,000 years. The devotion of our faith requires courage, a willingness to stand alone, to go against the grain. For the devotion of faith can lead to isolation. Teenagers know it. They know it. They just call it something else. Peer pressure. Going against the acceptable standards of the in crowd at school can surely isolate you. Think of situations. Think back that our young people may go through. Taking a stand in front of their peers when it comes to underage drinking, staying celibate until marriage, taking illegal drugs. Think of young women having to take a stand, mind you, against university leadership, the people who hold their future success in their hands, to take a stand for the right to safely compete against other women rather than biological men. For those who do it because they are devoted in their faith, they are ridiculed, ostracized, ignored, threatened, brushed aside for their devoted faith. Think of those who stand up for the unborn out of their faith's devotion, and they're mocked for doing what is right. And it's not just young people. A devotion of faith can lead to backlash for any one of us the moment we venture out of this safe place. So we remember Caleb, who brought back an unpopular report according to his convictions, who followed the Lord God wholeheartedly, even when he stood alone. But he didn't stand alone. He didn't. For the Lord stood at his side and gave him strength. 85 years old, Caleb went on to battles most of us would never dream of fighting. For the Lord was with him. The Lord strengthens those with a devoted faith. And so we move to the anchor of Caleb's faith. It's easy to find, for Caleb keeps repeating it. When Caleb starts talking to Joshua, verse 6, he says, "You know what the Lord said to Moses." Verse 10, "Now then, just as the Lord promised," verse 10 again, "he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses." Verse 12, "Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day." End of verse 12, "I will drive them out just as he said." What is the anchor of Caleb's faith? The anchor of his faith is the word of God. What God says. Caleb does what he does because he's listening to the word of God. He's listening to God. God said it, and for Caleb, that's enough. God said it. It's all Caleb needs. God's word is sure. A faith anchored in it will never fail. Other things can fail. For instance, when we put our faith in feelings, the anchor of faith is not in feelings. Feelings can deceive us. Sometimes you don't feel very spiritual. Sometimes you don't feel like putting any work into a worship service as you sing and listen and engage. Sometimes you don't feel that God is in control, like during election season. Sometimes you don't feel like you're saved by Jesus Christ at all. Other times we do. So how can we trust our feelings? They change all the time. The anchor of Caleb's faith is not his feelings, nor is it faith itself even. Sometimes we believe that, well, if we just have faith enough, we'll be able to weather the storm. We put faith in our faith. If I could just believe it a little more, I'd get that miracle. But that's not it. It's not great faith in God that is required, but faith in a great God. You hear the difference? It's not great faith in God that's required, but faith in a great God. We put our anchor of faith in the word of God, in God. Someone once said, we will take the promises of God, turn them into prayers, and plead them back to God. The anchor of faith is not in feelings, not in faith itself, but in God, in what comes out of his mouth. Faith in the Word of God. Third is the perspective of Caleb's faith. What do I mean by that? Well, listen to verses 10 and 11 here. Check them out. "Now then," Caleb says, "just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." This is the way of faith. Faith puts things into perspective, the perspective of faith. How does it do that? Well, what's Caleb doing? He is remembering the goodness of what the Lord has done. Remembering God's goodness with gratitude. It's just as the Lord promised. Just like you said. Those are gratitude words. They don't have the word thanks in them, but they're gratitude words. You said it, Lord, and look what happened. The thank you is built right in. Lord, it's just like you said. Caleb's about to get to his point in verse 12, but he can't do it until he recalls what God in his goodness has done for him. And he gives him thanks for it. It's amazing what God has done. Kept alive in the desert for 45 years. Kept him alive through those battles. But not only that, here's a man who's fit and trim, who's ready for more. God has blessed this old saint with strength and stamina that just won't quit. Before Caleb gets to his point, he says it one more time and gives God the credit. Listen, the perspective of Caleb's faith here, he takes in God's goodness, he responds in gratitude, and he finds grace for God's next call. He takes in God's goodness, he responds in gratitude, and finds grace for God's next call. The perspective of faith. Fourth, we see the energy of Caleb's faith. It is energetic faith, isn't it? Listen to his faithfully energetic request in verse 12. "And now, Joshua, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, those giants, remember them? You yourself heard that the Anakites were there, their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." What an energetic faith this man has. One of the most vigorous and expectant senior citizens we've ever seen. He's chomping at the bit to go into battle and take his portion of land. He's 85, and we're past the days in Scripture when people lived about, well, 700 and 900 years of age. He's old here. But he's ready for battle, an energetic faith. Now, you can imagine why his faith is so energetic. Surely Caleb was spurred on by the sheer difficulty of this task, loves a challenge. He's remembering the day when all he heard Israel say was how terribly big these Anakim were, how fortified their cities were, how strong their walls were, when all he heard was Israel say, "It'll never happen. We can't do it. We'll never make it. We ought to be back in Egypt." Surely remembering those days shot adrenaline into Caleb's faith. He wants that land. Yes, they are giants. Yes, they are fortified. But the Lord promised to hand them over to us. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. It's the story of two shoe salesmen. Ever hear it? Same company. They send one of them to a foreign country. He gets there, immediately contacts the company. "Send me home. No one wears shoes here." Company brings him back, sends the other guy, who immediately contacts his company. "Send all the shoes you can manufacture. The market is absolutely unlimited. No one here has any shoes." That's Caleb. That's Caleb. Surely the difficulty of the task put some fire in Caleb's belly, but only because he was faithful. He knew and trusted the Lord's promise. I think also, though, Caleb's faith was fanned into flames by the unguessable favor of the Lord. Not just by the difficulty of the task, but by the unguessable favor of the Lord. Another version of the last part of verse 12 goes like this. Perhaps the Lord God will be with me, and I shall dispossess them as the Lord God promised. It's the voice of expectancy. And it's also the voice of recognizing the freedom of God. He says, as the Lord God promised. And so Caleb is expectant. He's confident. But he knows enough not to be overconfident or arrogant. He knows enough to respect the freedom, the sovereignty of God. Perhaps the Lord God will be with me. Caleb's faith, ours too, must always preserve that tension. We don't dictate what God will do. We don't write God's scripts for him. Perhaps the Lord God will do this, we say. But on the other hand, we don't doubt God when our faith can cling to any clear promise in the matter. As the Lord God has promised, we say. That tension. Maybe this is where many of us are. We stop short of this energetic faith. We're 10, 20, 40, 60, 80 years old. And the opportunities in the church for leadership or for participation call out to us. And our faith is at this energy level. We think we could never do that. I could never lead an adult Sunday school class. I could never lead or even attend a Bible study. I could never teach sixth graders. I could never be a cadet or GEMS counselor. I could never be a coffee break leader. I could never minister to a hurting person. I could never pray for another person out loud with them. I don't have the training. I don't have the skill. I don't have what it takes to lead. Frankly, I barely know how to follow. Well, let's ask ourselves, do we have faith in God, in Caleb's God? Do we not think God will bless the leaps of faith, the steps of faith, the baby steps even of faith when we undertake his service? God has a history, a vast one, of surprising unlikely people with what he will do through them. I think we get stuck there sometimes, right here. We tend to underestimate what God can do through us. So we miss out on his surprises. Here's Caleb, fit, trim, 85, and going to war. Surprise, Caleb, you're going to war. Maybe a leap in our own faith. A letting ourselves be used in a new way by God. Maybe that will bring surprises from God that we never dreamed of before. Shouldn't we let God surprise us? Shouldn't we see what kind of energy, just what kind of energy God pours into the faith he gives us? The energy of Caleb's faith. Number five now, the last one, the model of Caleb's faith. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that the subsection of Joshua right here is about the division of land. But a story starts it, another story ends it. The good story is Caleb's. He's the model of a good faith. The other story about Manasseh's great-great-grandkids in chapter 17, that's the bad story. Held up as a model of poor faith, a model of unbelief even. Manasseh's grandkids are complaining to Joshua about how little land they received. They want more, but they don't want to work for it. Joshua tells them, clear them out. Clear those Canaanites out. You can do it. But all they say is, we can't do it. We're not strong enough. It's a bad story. The beginning story here, model of faith, what it should be. Look at Caleb. The ending story, a model of what faith should not be. Look at those great grandkids. You've got Caleb energized with faith, and Manasseh's grandkids paralyzed by fear. You've got the ideal response to God, and you've got the pathetic response to God. They refuse to rid the land of the Canaanites, which eventually creates the conditions for the religious idolatry and apostasy that starts out the book of Judges, which is pretty dismal. The people did whatever was right in their own eyes. Nothing's changed today, has it? We're the next generation of Israel. The current that is sizzling through this good story of Caleb and then the bad story of chapter 17, the current that runs through it is the crisis of faith or unbelief. And the question we're faced with is, which pattern, which model will we follow? Will we put our faith in God, or will we just pretend we do? So maybe the question facing some of us tonight is not, how energetic is my faith compared to Caleb's? Maybe the question some of us need to ask is a prior one, even. Have I put my faith in God at all? Have I put my faith in Jesus, my Savior, and the work he has done on the cross to take away my sin? Have I given my life to Christ Jesus? Until that answer is yes, all this other faith talk won't mean a thing to us. Until that answer is yes, we're just pretending and making fools of ourselves. At first glance, it's Caleb who looks pretty foolish preparing for battle at 85, I mean. But on second thought, pretending to be a Christian at any age is what really looks foolish. Caleb, when you look closer, looks simply faithful. Oh, so faithful. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word, which teaches us and trains us for righteousness, which rebukes us too. And Father, we pray that if we've had a faith or lack of it that's just a pretense, that's never really come to grips with what you have done for us, a faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, Lord, if we've just been pretending, then tonight, let it be the night where we say, wow, you have done that for me, Lord. You have done that. And through your Holy Spirit, ignite that incredible faith in our hearts for you. And Lord, we pray that our faith would begin to grow and grow, that more and more we would take those risks and step, baby steps, then leaps of faith, because you are walking with us every step of the way. Remind us of that through stories like these in the Word of God. Thank you. And we truly do echo those words we heard sung to us. We truly say, find us faithful, Lord God, so that the generations that come after find us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.